Before we begin, let me just bow our heads as we again seek God's blessing, his presence here. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and to share your word. And I pray as we do today, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, help us to be encouraged, help us not to give up, but help us, Lord, to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so wonderful to be here. I think it's kind of an interesting dichotomy we have, being October 31st and worshiping God in his house. We see a struggle in this world where we have the good and we have evil. And there's always been that struggle, that great controversy that we talk about. And it's so clear during this time of the year, this, you know, season that we're in, particularly Halloween. It's interesting to go by some of the houses. I know there's one house right down over here on West 4th Street that you go by there at night. We came by here Thursday night for prayer meeting, and there's movie things flashing in this here, and this is over here, and this is over here, and this whole graveyard scene is set up, and it's like, you know, pictures of demons and witches and all these things. I'm thinking to myself, do we really understand, or do they really understand what these things represent or what they mean, that we're glorifying Satan's angels? So we're just thankful that we can be here today in church and we can praise God. So I want to share just a little bit. The name of our message today is called Press On. And I want to use a story or an illustration or from a book that I had read a little while ago about someone's experience and how they were able to press on, and see if we can make some applications to our own lives through that and through God's word. But there's a book that was out. It's called Lone Survivor. I don't know if anybody's read that book. It came out a few years ago. I think a movie a couple years ago came out by the same name. It was by a guy named Marcus Luttrell. He was the author. He was a Navy SEAL, and he wrote about a battle that took place in Afghanistan back in the year 2006. And there's about 20 United States soldiers, elite soldiers, were killed on that day. And it's pretty much the largest or the greatest amount of Navy SEALs that were ever killed at one time in the nation's history. There's about 20 guys, and they were up against about 150 of the Taliban fighters. And eventually what happened is their helicopter was shot down. And the author of the book, Marcus Luttrell, was that lone survivor. He was that one soldier that was able to get back alive. But in his book, it's kind of interesting, in his book he kind of details, the first few chapters are about his experience in his training that he went through for the SEALs. It was a very unique training. He tells about how it was you have to have a real desire. This has to be a real passion that you want to say, I want to become a SEAL. And it can't just be a desire, though. You have to qualify. And you have to pass this first round of testing. It's very intense. They began a two-month intense and rigorous training process, which they would put their bodies through pain, torture, and to the point of almost death, where you would almost wish that you would die rather than stay alive. And this was in a beach in Coronado, California. And the purpose was to weed out those who weren't strong, those who are not yet or are not the best of the best. And as a matter of fact, they say that if you have 150 men, two-thirds of those guys would not make it to the end of the training. So you would lose 100 of the 150. And they say that after you get through the first 2 months, then comes the real test. It's like, and the training is grueling. You know, I had the opportunity to go through basic training down in Fort Benning. And I remember I was in high school, I was 17 years old, and I was like, wow, this is, you know, go from Lancaster, Massachusetts, you know, a little Adventist community there, and all of a sudden to Georgia, and people yelling at you and screaming at you and telling you to do this and do that, and it's intimidating. It's, you know, there's an element of, you know, shock and fear a little bit. But that was really nothing compared to what they go through with the Navy SEALs here. And this 1 week was called Hell Week. And they began to run, they would begin to run for miles. They would go out into the sea in their rafts. They are not allowed to eat hardly anything for 4 days. They are sleep deprived. They are made to go into the surf at 60 degrees. I don't know if you guys have gone into the ocean surfing or just in the water. There's something about salt water. When it gets on you and sand and you're cold, you have your boots and your clothes and you're still fully dressed. Is that a wonderful experience? And I think I've seen some experience where they're carrying these big timbers of logs on their shoulders up and down the beach in the water and the surf and so forth. And one of the instructors he talks about in his book made this comment. He says, "What we are after is your mind." That resonated a little bit. The instructor said, "What we're after is your mind." He says, "Your body can put up with a lot if you've been trained well enough." And these guys were very well trained. They had been at it for 2 months, and they could endure pain and fatigue because their body was used to it. We're after your mind. What we're trying to do is break your mind. And that was their goal. And during this training, during this whole process, there was a little bell that if at any time you're going through Hell Week and things get so bad that you just can't stand it, you just can't take the physical punishment anymore, the mental strain, the pressure, the soreness is just too great, your body is aching, you just can't stand it anymore, you're tired of being screamed at, you're tired of being ridiculed, you're tired of being belittled and humiliated and cursed at, there's a bell outside the dining hall. And all you have to do is, if you're in rank, just break rank, walk over, and just ring the bell. There's no questions asked. There's no, nobody's going to belittle you. Nobody's going to question you. Nobody's going to say anything to you. And you simply just, when you ring the bell, you're exercising your quit option, they call it. And once you do that, you remove your helmet and you set it down. And you don't have to explain why. You have to justify your reasoning and say, "Well, I just can't because." Nope, it's just a simple process. Ring the bell, put your helmet down. Then you can go into the barracks. You can take a nice hot shower. I don't know if anybody's ever been camping, either with Pathfinders or if you're in the service and you're out bivouacking for 4 or 5 days, 6 days, and there's no showers, and you get home and you're cold and wet, and you take a nice hot shower, that's something that does something for you. It renews you. You can take a nice hot shower. You can go into the dining hall. You can have a nice hot meal because you haven't eaten for days. The bus will come by, pick you up, and take you back wherever you came from. No questions asked. And in his book, he told of one man who had been with them through the whole 2 months of training. And somehow he emerged. He was the one guy. He was like the special guy. This was the guy that people looked at and says, "He is the one. He is like the serviceman or the soldier that embodies everything. You know, his body, his mind, everything." Marcus Luttrell said, "If ever there was a soldier, this young man was a soldier. If ever there was anyone you wanted in a foxhole beside you, this was the person you wanted. He was courageous. He was a bold fighter. He was physically stronger than anybody else in this group of men. They all knew that one day that he'd become a great commander, that he would be a leader in the service in the armed forces. Yet about the fifth day of Hell Week, they were all shocked as they saw him stand in their unit, in their formation, and he took a step forward, and he went over, and he executed, or he exercised his quit option. And he went up, and he went to ring the bell. And as he saw his friend walking over, Marcus said to the instructor, he says, "You know, let me talk to him. Let me reason with him. Let me talk some sense into him. He's obviously sleep-deprived. He's obviously not thinking clearly. He's hungry. He's delusional. His mind is not there. He needs some direction. This is the best guy that's in our unit here." But the instructor said, "In all of our experience, if ever a man headed towards the bell, if they were ever changed their mind, if you could change their mind as they are headed to that bell and were about to ring it, and you were able to talk to them, talk them out of it. Out of all our experience, we have never had one who who didn't eventually go back and ring that bell. Never has any one of them finished this program. And he continues saying, they never make it to the end because in their mind, they crossed a place where they decided to give up, and it doesn't matter how you try to talk them out of it. So we need to understand the principle that Marcus Luttrell practiced. You know, this is something that I practiced when I was in basic training. I said, it's my job to take it. I won't say what they were taking, what they were giving me, but it's their job to give it. And you just have to say, okay, they don't not like me, but this is their job. This is what I have to go through. That Marcus Luttrell, that he saw this strong elite soldier, he said, it was that day that I realized it was not a physical battle that we are fighting out here on this beach, but it was a mental battle. He said, I recognized that it was a mental thing that I was dealing with. That day, he made a very important decision. He said, I would rather die on this beach than give up and quit. And when I was reading that, I kind of reminds me of the story of Daniel, you know, when he's in Babylon, he's in captivity, and it says he purposed in his mind. He made a decision, he made a commitment, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to God. So the same is true for our spiritual walk. We need to understand that we are in a battle for our lives. We're in a battle for our families. We're in the battle for our eternal salvation. And Satan is going to throw everything he can at us to discourage us and to get us to quit. That's his purpose, to say, you know what, I give up. But the real battle is not about our family. It's not about the troubles we might face. It's not about the troubles we have. It's not about our financial problems. It's not about the sickness or the marital issues that we might be facing. A little while ago, there was a Sabbath school lesson that had this one saying, and I thought it was quite interesting. I copied it. The Sabbath school lesson said, wars, crime, violence, and the whole seething and boiling cauldron of human tragedy are but surface manifestations of the underlying conflict that began in heaven, a universal struggle that impacts not just every human, but all of creation. So ultimately, these surface manifestations, as they bring themselves to us, they may develop in the church. There could be surface manifestations at home. Maybe there's something you're dealing with at work, with your friends, whatever it is. But these surface manifestations, you know, we look at the wars we're facing. These are all, again, surface manifestations. They're all designed by Satan to break us down mentally, to get us discouraged. He wants us to do what? Exercise our quit option and do what? Ring the bell and say, I give up. I've had enough. He wants us to say, I'm tired of living for Christ. He wants to say, I'm tired of surrendering my will to Christ. I'm tired of living a Christian life in a secular world. It's not easy. I think we can all attest to that. He wants us to say, I want to go back to my old habits. I want to go to what other people are doing. I want to live in sin. He wants us to believe that we would be better off if we were to return where we came from than to where we're going to, rather than being with Christ at his side. And so my goal, my purpose is to encourage us today that each of us, we need to press on. We can't go back. We have to keep moving forward. To remove the option of giving up and quitting. We have to determine our mind. This is what I want to do. We can come to the place in our minds where we say, you know what? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down to Satan. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And I want to share in our scripture reading, I want to give us a little context in the beginning. You know, when Paul wrote these words to the Hebrew believers, they were going through some issues as well. You know, it wasn't all peachy and keen and rosy and fuzzy and happy and wonderful. I want to start in verse 32, if you have your Bibles. I'm actually going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I like this translation for this context here. In verse 32, Paul tells these believers, these Christians. This is again Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." So this is quite the Christian experience. You accept Jesus Christ, and guess what? They're taking your house, they're beating you, they're ridiculing you, they're suffering because they accepted Jesus. And then he gets into our scripture reading. He says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." And verse 37, "For in just a little while," how long? A little while. And this is, he's telling this to the Hebrew believers in the early church. "In just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay." That's Jesus. You know, how much closer are we to that realization than the Hebrew believers were back in their day when they were going through this difficult time? He says, "And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not of those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." Why are they saved? Because they had patient endurance. They continued to look towards Jesus, towards Christ as their Lord and Savior. Talking about suffering, he says, this one preacher said, "I am not in this for what I can get out of God and get out of church and get out of Jesus. He says, I am in this because he loved me first and gave himself for me. And if he never answers another prayer, I'll never quit. I have nothing to go back to." He says, my worst day with Jesus is better than my best day in the world without God. Right? Does that make sense? My worst day with Jesus is better than the best day in the world without God. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian church, said in Acts 20:19, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." So we're seeing he's got these trials. He's going through something through his own people. His own people are persecuting him and are against him. He continues in verse 23 and 24 saying, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying chains, tribulations await me." This is pretty bad for Paul. I mean, nothing but trouble awaits Paul in the cities, no matter where he goes. You know, he's receiving trouble. And he continues in verse 24, "But none of these things move me." He says, "Nothing, no matter what, nothing's going to move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I've made up my mind. I've made a decision. I will never quit." He says, "I'm going to press on. And not just press on, but with joy." You know, here in the early church here too, he says, "You know what? They've taken all your things, but you accepted it with joy." You know, they weren't happy about it probably, but they said, "Okay, if this is God's will, he's allowing this to happen. I'm going to go through with this. This is what is happening to me." So we as Christians, I think we also face difficult times, you know. Our faith will be questioned. You know, we look at even into the news today, you know, I think there's an Adventist that's running for president, last I understood. And, you know, I think, what was his name? Trump said something about Adventist? I don't even know what an Adventist is, you know? What is that? You know, he's just like questioning the validity of the faith, saying, it makes no sense to me. What does it mean? You know, what does Adventist mean? And, you know, I think there, you look at some of the responses there, people can belittle your faith. You know, if you just say, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, what's the world going to say? You're crazy. You're nuts, you know? If you say, hey, I don't go trick-or-treating on Halloween, they're going to say, what are you? A lunatic, you know? Are you out of your mind? That's child abuse, you know? That's what the world thinks, you know? But it's like, well, no, it's not child abuse. This is, I'm protecting my children. I'm taking a stand against this. We know that one day, you know, that we will be with God in all his glory. You know, that's the reality that we have. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, this is some verses that I read these and I wonder, I keep questioning, I'm thankful that I'm a pastor here in Fulton area when I read this, what Paul went through, and I'm sure this could be happening to us very soon as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 22, he kind of goes through some of his things he's gone through. He says, actually we'll start in verse 23. He asked the question, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Kind of sounds like what Marcus Luttrell went through, Navy SEALs. I think Paul was a Navy SEAL. He must have been the first one. And then in verse 28 says, then, besides all this, I had the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. So he says, regardless, even all these things are happening to me, but I also have all my churches that I'm worried about as well, that I keep ministering to and ministering for. So after rereading about all that Paul went through, you know, I sometimes wondered and amazed that he even continued on, you know. I wonder if on the road to Emmaus, when he met Christ, if he knew this ahead of time, would he have accepted the call? You know, this is what you're going to be going through. This is, you know, I'd be like, this isn't my contract, you know. This isn't in the handbook, you know. How do I deal with all this stuff? But he says in Philippians 3, he says, But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was continually looking forward, looking to Christ, not looking behind him, saying, what if, poor me, if only I. So Paul determined that he would not quit. He would not ring that bell. He would continue to press on. And he continues in 2 Timothy, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, Jesus, is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Christ is the only thing that can keep us focused, that can keep us with our eyes going forward. And Marcus Luttrell, during Hell Week, made a conscious decision not to be exhausted. No matter how exhausted and broken he felt, he would not give up. And towards the end of the Hell Week, as he's kind of going through, he's gone, the people are still yelling at him. He was told, he says, to go to the staging area. And he goes to the staging area and he's thinking, oh, what's going to be next? What's going to happen? I can just see him like climbing over the sand dune, just exhausted, just wasted physically, emotionally, just spent. And he's kind of climbing over, just see him kind of climbing over this hill, the sand dune or whatever. And he's probably just thinking, what's ahead of me next? What are they going to throw at me now? And as he crosses over that hill, When he got to the instructor, when he got to that staging area, there were soldiers. They were all standing there. They were standing there, full dress blues. They had all their medals on. They had their hats. They had their whole dress blue outfit on. And when he got there, they were congratulating him. They're saying, "Hey, you've made it. You are a Navy SEAL. Congratulations." And he says that's the experience that he went through, that the emotion that he experiencing, it's done. He has finished the race. He had finished his course. And I think that's what it is all about, you know, to make it and to finish the course. You know, we're on a race. And I think many of us here have been through many of the different experiences. You know, we've all experienced things in our life. We've experienced loss of a loved one. We've experienced a divorce. We've experienced a separation, anger, someone talking about us, whatever it is that we've experienced. And God can use those experiences in our lives. He can use them to bless others. You know, if someone has, we hear someone say, "Oh, this happened to me." If we have an experience that's similar, we can say, "Hey, let me share you how I got through that." And it opens up an opportunity, an avenue for us to share Christ with that person. So we don't have to go through life alone. We're not alone. You know, sometimes we think, "No, I've sinned too much. I can't go back. God cannot forgive me for what I've done." That's Satan. That's Satan saying, "Go ahead. Go ahead. Just ring the bell. Don't worry about it. No questions asked. Just ring the bell. Nobody cares. Just give up your faith. Just do what you want to do. You can live the life you want to live." That's what he tells our young people every day. It doesn't matter. Faith has no place. We're bombarded by television all day long, or whatever, images, you know, to bring our children outside of the church, to outside of faith. And God says, no, we need to be faithful. We need to be true. And if we have an experience that we can share with a young person, we should share with them and say, "Hey, this is how God is faithful in my life, how he's been faithful for me and to me." The reason Marcus Luttrell spent so much time in the book talking about his training and preparation is for when he got into battle. Because when he got into battle, it was not an easy time. I've never been in combat. I know some of our guys here and ladies have been. I never experienced that. I praise God that I didn't have to. But when he was in Afghanistan, the training was over. He's in battle, and as he watches as all of his buddies, all of his friends are killed, they're slaughtered, they're just dying. As he's been shot and been wounded, he is being pursued. He's running down that mountain. He ends up breaking one of his legs, but he keeps going, and he keeps telling his buddies, "Come on." He's encouraging them. "Let's go. We can finish. We can do this. Let's not get discouraged." And he realized something that, I mean, the odds of his survival were like slim to nothing. I mean, think about it. You have 150 armed men who want to get you, and there's only 20 of you. What's interesting, though, what keeps him is that he noticed that even in the darkest point, in the darkest of moments in his life, that not one of his buddies, not one of his guys ever complained, ever said, "I can't take this anymore. Let's give up. Let's surrender. Let's stop. Let's quit." Because they had said in their mind, way back in California, on that beach, "No matter what, I am not going to quit. I'm going to continue moving forward no matter what." He had that victory on that beach on Coronado. And we have to have that same determination if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly when everything around us screams, "Give up. Don't do it. Don't be a Christian. Don't bother. It's not worth it. It's boring. It's useless." Everything tells us that. The whole world is saying, "Don't do this." And we see our young people leaving the church exponentially. Even members are leaving the church. You know, this church has experienced it. Every church has experienced that as well. But we have to follow God completely. You know, I think Marcus Luttrell is a good example, a good illustration for this point. But ultimately, who is our ultimate example? Jesus. Thank you, Pat. Jesus is our example, right? He is our ultimate example. And he had that same experience, that same outlook. Paul in the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. You know, he endured everything for us. He was whipped. His back was bloody. He endured hitting, beatings, his face, his body. He was spat upon. He had tormentors. He had false accusers. His own people were persecuting him. He endured nails as he laid on the cross. And you got to wonder, did Jesus have a quit option? Did Jesus have a little bell that he could have rung? You better believe it. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of life. I'm sure if he was on that cross, that the angels up in heaven, if he just said, Lord, he says, Father, I can't do it. These people are not worth it. Get me out of here. I'm done. I'm sure those angels in heaven were chomping at the bit saying, let me at him. Let me at him. 10,000 times 10,000 angels in heaven ready to save, to rescue their Redeemer, rescue their Maker, their Creator, their King, their Lord. But the battle that Jesus won for you and I, he won in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was in that garden, he said, Lord, remove this cup from me. He says, I don't want to do it. I can't do this. I do not want to do this. This is very difficult for me to do. I cannot do this. But then he said what? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's where he had that victory. That's where he won that battle for you and I. That's where we receive victory in Jesus as well. It's not us saying, I can do this, I can do this. No, it's Christ in us. And each day, we have to again rely and realize that our faith and our strength has to come from Jesus. It's not us. And when Satan tempts us and says, hey, you're weak, you can't do this, we can claim that victory in Jesus. We can say, Christ, you, I'm using you. I need you in my heart, in my life, to give me that victory over Satan. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. So we're told to consider Jesus. When we are distraught and down, we're told to what? Consider him. When our world is or appearing to fall apart, we're told, consider him. If we started our walk with Christ strong and on fire, but now we've become complacent, we're told to what? Consider him. And determine in your mind not to give up, but to remove that option and to press on towards the prize that is set before us. It's not going to be just going to a staging ground and see somebody in dress uniform. God's got us a place for us. We are assured of that in his word. And I just want to encourage all of us, everyone here, you know, if we get discouraged, has anybody been discouraged before? Hello, we're human. If you haven't, I don't think you are. But God tells us, you know what? Keep pressing forward. Keep moving forward in my grace, in my faith, in my love. And I will give you the victory. He gives us the victory. It's nothing we do internally. It's what he does for us. So I want to close our message today with number 312. It's a song called Near the Cross. And that's where we need to be every day, is near the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for Jesus, our example in all things. We thank you for the victory that he's won on our behalf, Lord. And I pray that each of us here, that we would determine in our hearts that we would not give up, that we're not going to follow for Satan's temptations, his lies, his deceit, Lord, that we would not exercise our quit option, that we would continue to press on moving forward in Jesus Christ. Bless us now. Continue, Lord, as we continue to honor your Sabbath day, that your Holy Spirit would continue to go and to direct us, we ask, in his holy name.